I feel like this isn't the halfway point of the church anymore, because this half has disappeared a bit, actually. I feel like the halfway point is over here somewhere. So I might come over here, actually, right in front of Debbie. But it's lovely to see you lot as well. And, do you know, a little bit later on, when Annabelle, Rebecca and Gabriel come back in, I'm going to give them all a little gift. And one of those gifts is a Bible, because we totally and utterly believe in rooting our lives in the Word of God, in the life of this church. And there's no better way for a young Christian to sort of grow in their walk with the Lord than being rooted in the Word of God. And we're going to be doing that here now as we open up the Word. My friend Andy's going to come and bring our reading for us today as we continue to make our way through Mark's Gospel.
So I'm reading from Mark 1, 35 to 45. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded you for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
I just want to give a shout out to those that are listening on them. Podcast and online as well at this moment, because we're not pre-recording today. So wherever you're joining us from, a really warm welcome to you in what is a very special Sunday in the life of the church. Many years ago now, I used to work in Cheltenham with my two sons, and I had a friend in this gym called John, and honestly, he was a magnificent specimen, really. He was in amazing shape, incredible shape. And then he disappeared for a while, just disappeared. And I wonder whether the rapture had come and I'd been left behind. But I, when he came back, I realized that he wasn't as big and he wasn't as strong as he had been. And he was doing everything at a slower pace. And I saw him one day on a cross trainer. And so I figured I'd get onto the one next to him because it looked like my sort of pace. And I'd sort of join him and chat to him. And I said to him something like, "John, you're not traveling as quickly as you used to." And he said, "Well, I used to belt it out all the time, Mark, as you know, but now I just walk." And I said, "Well, why do you walk?" And he said, "Well, I had a heart attack and I've just walked since then." He's kept walking, actually. I said, "What happened?" He said, "I was wrong. I was wrong." Then he said something to me that stayed with me, to be honest, over the years. He said this. He said, "For years, I thought that I could eat whatever I wanted to eat. As long as I ran enough, it would be okay to eat whatever I wanted to eat." And then he said this, "But you can't outpace poor fuel. You can't outpace poor fuel. Eventually, it catches up with your heart." And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, there are kingdom messages all around us. I haven't been able to let go of that conversation, actually. Because what I realized was that what was true for John is true spiritually, actually, you cannot outpace wrong fuel. Eventually, it catches up with your heart. So the question for us today is, what's fueling us? What's fueling you? You know, what's keeping you going? What's motivating you in life? What's moving you forward? Is it achievement? Is it recognition? Is it success? You know, is it fear? Fear can be an unbelievably powerful motivator. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not being enough. It could be guilt or shame or comparison. You cannot outpace poor fuel. Eventually, it catches up with your heart. So what is fueling us? We're having a conversation, for those of you that are just passing through in this church, about what it means to flourish in life at the moment. And so I want to, again, look at what flourishing looks like. And I want to ask this question: how do we find fuel to flourish? Andy Crouch, an author, pastor, describes flourishing this way. Flourishing is the image of God fully alive in us. When we bear the weight of love, take real risks, and live lives that bless others. And I look at that, and honestly, I know that's what I want. That's what I want. You know, I want to live a life that's compelled and driven by love. You know, I want to live a life that takes risks for what matters most. I want to live a life that blesses others. It's the life I'm praying for those who've just been baptized, actually. So when we think about a flourishing life, no matter what we might believe about Jesus today, I think we would be very hard-pressed to find a life that flourished more than Jesus's. In all of humanity, the history of humanity, just think about it. Every time you write a date, you bear witness to his name. Jesus lived a life in such a way that he elevated the worth of women and children way beyond anything else in his culture and in society at that time. His teaching and his life have led to the abolition of slavery. The first hospitals were actually ministries. Yet universal education happened because of his followers. Yet before him, virtues like humility, forgiveness, servanthood were virtually non-existent as virtues. He has reshaped the understanding of compassion and art and beauty and justice. Nobody has touched history like Jesus has touched history. You know, what does a flourishing life look like? Look at Jesus. I love this quote that I came across a little while ago from Yaroslav Pelikan, a theologian from Yale University. He says this: Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of that history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? Interesting. I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about my own life, actually. Like, if there was some sort of super magnet that could pull out every trace of Jesus in my life, what would be left? Nothing much good, if I'm really honest. And you might look at me, you might know me and say, Mark, you're a bit of a mess, actually. Can I say this? I'm not as much of a mess as I used to be. I'm really not. And if I'm a mess, then I'm his mess. And he's continuing to work in me and transform me through his grace and through his power. He's changing me. And if there is anything good in my life, ultimately, it is because of Jesus. Nobody flourished like Jesus. So where did he get this fuel from to flourish? We're in Mark's Gospel, as I've said, as Andrew's read for us, and we're in a little mini-series within Mark's Gospel called Power and Presence. And just as a refresher, really briefly, so far we've read together, we saw what day one of being a disciple was like for the followers of Jesus. Jesus, you know, calls these disciples to follow him. They say, where are we going? He says, we're going to Capernaum, their hometown, which wasn't what they were expecting, but it was the best day ever. You know, of being disciples. The kingdom of God just shows up in their hometown. There are people being healed, that there are miracles taking place. He's driving out demons. There's teaching, incredible teaching. The kingdom of God is showing up. Light, as we've just been singing, is showing up in the midst of the darkness. And it tells us how the day ended in Mark 1, verse 32. That evening, after sunset. The people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. It's a little bit like church at the farm, waiting for food. There's a long line. There's a long queue. Remember last year, that long queue? It's not going to be as long this year, is it? Because we've got a new plan. It's going to be a great plan. But they were queuing late into the night around the building, okay? People waiting. And I've been thinking about this, that this is the best first day ever, really. Imagine Peter lying in bed that night. I mean, bless him, you know, all those people getting in here with all this stuff happening. It's incredible. You know, honestly, I'm pretty sure it would have taken him quite a while to get to sleep that night. You know, it's like you just can't get to sleep because it's been such a good day. It's all going, it's incredible. He said, hey, we are really flourishing. It's really happening. It's all going on in Capernaum. And then Peter tells us the secret of where Jesus got his power from. And at the same time, he's going to tell us how he almost lost Jesus on the second day of being a disciple. Because it says in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus gets up before everybody else. He sneaks off to be by himself. He sneaks off to be alone with the Father. No alarm clock, no roosters crow here, okay? And Luke tells us in Luke's gospel that this was his custom. The thing is, the disciples didn't yet know that it was his custom at this moment. It's only day two, and they can't find him anywhere. I mean, it's one thing. Who's lost their mobile phone? Who's lost their car keys? Who's lost it all on a regular basis? It's one thing to lose your mobile phone, your car keys. It's a completely different thing to lose the Son of God, honestly. And it's like, what's going on? What's happened? And Jesus only gave them one job. Follow me. Follow me. And they've already lost him. So panic sets in. We've got to find Jesus. Where is Jesus? We've got to find him. Jesus had pulled away to be with the Father. So people might think he pulled away and that he was alone. He wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. He was in prayer. He was in communion. He was in connection. He was in intimacy with his Father. And there's this two-way conversation with the Father in the silence and the solitude as he's meditating on the Word of God and his intimacy, its connection. What's happening? He's getting what he needs for the coming day. He's actually going back and thinking about what happened yesterday. You know, he's saying, look, thank you for what you did yesterday. It was amazing. You know, that thanking the Father for all those people that have been healed. He's surrendering the fear that he might have about the day that's about to come. Gosh, it was amazing yesterday. What's going to happen today? Any fear, any anxiety? You know, it was great. Last Sunday was great, but I've got another Sunday, Lord. You know, it's just surrendering fears, bringing that fear to God. He's sharing his heart with the Father. He's remembering the Father's love. And in that presence, he's finding his identity again as a son of the Father. He's remembering who he's here. He's remembering why he's here. He's remembering what it is that he's been called to do. And so Jesus is saying, I would rather spend time with the Father than keep on sleeping. How true is that for most of us? I'd rather spend time sleeping, frankly. You know, he's tired from the night before. He must be exhausted. He's been healing people all night long. You know, he's emotionally, he's spiritually, he's relationally, he's exhausted. But there's something about the secret place and being alone with the Father. It says he went to a solitary place. That phrase, solitary place, literally means intentional wilderness. Intentional meaning he made a choice. We're very aware of the awfulness that's happening in the Congo at the moment, aren't we, with the Ebola outbreak. And what's happening is that people are being quarantined, of course. Quarantine is when something is forced upon you. Solitude is when you choose it. So Jesus chooses solitude. He chose an intentional wilderness. I think I've been thinking about that phrase, intentional wilderness, and I've been thinking about our second son, Sam, who was involved in ministry, a very challenging ministry in the center of London, in a church in London. And his way of survival, basically, was to walk around Hyde Park early in the morning. We were talking about it on Friday with him. Hyde Park is an amazing place. It's a beautiful place. It's surrounded by skyscrapers. It's got offices all around it. It's got military around it. It's got planes flying overhead all the time. And But for Sam, it was a place of solitude early in the morning. It was an intentional wilderness. I did some research on Hyde Park. How many acres are there in Hyde Park? There are 350 acres of green space in the middle of London. It was designed, it was initially created to be a royal hunting ground, but then the public were given access to it. Why? Because they knew that if there was not this intentional wilderness in the middle of London, that all the stress and the chaos and the pace of life, you know, that the city would consume itself, the people in the city would be destroyed, you know, that sort of congestion would be bad for the heart. And it's not just true for Londoners. It's true for us. That without silence, without solitude, we cannot flourish. Jesus began every day of his ministry in this way, that he chose this intentional wilderness to pull away and be with the Father. So let me just ask you this question. You don't need to stick your hand up. You tell me afterwards. What's your Hyde Park? What's your Hyde Park? Where's the place? Where's the space in your calendar? Where's the time that you, when is the time that you've carved out for silence and solitude? For Jesus, it was pulling away from all the demands. And I think the disciples on day two of following Jesus learned what I believe to be one of their most important, they're always learning lessons, but I believe this was one of the most important lessons they ever learned, that if you want to flourish in life, if we want to flourish in life, we have to prioritize the presence of God. You know, silence and solitude are not optional add-ons to following Jesus. They are essential to spiritual power. You cannot get a flourishing life on faulty fuel. Ambition, adrenaline, whatever, the drug of your choice can only get you so far. Eventually, you can't outpace faulty fuel. It catches up with your heart. And the disciples learn this lesson as they go looking for him. And here's where they learn it. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaim, "Everyone's looking for you." I love the fact there's an exclamation point there. Really, it's like, everyone's looking for you. It's only day two on the porch, as it were. People are coming because they're miracle workers here. Incredible things are happening. You know, anybody with anything wrong with them is showing up, okay? There's a long line. And the disciples are feeling this anxiety. They're feeling pressure. That they're really thinking, we ought to strike while the iron's hot. This is it now. This is the moment to build a ministry. This is the moment to build a movement. This is the moment to take over Galilee. This is it, you know, and they're looking for Jesus. There's panic there. You know, where is Jesus? You know, how do you build a ministry? By hiding away. And then they say, everyone is looking for you. But then they don't understand that that is the point. The point is that everybody would be looking for him. And Jesus isn't going to let the enemy set the agenda for him. Jesus isn't going to let other people set the agenda either. But Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages, so I can preach there. That is why I have also come." If you've got a Bible, honestly, or when you get home, honestly, I would encourage you to circle, underline, highlight that word "why," because it is one of the byproducts of silence and solitude as we remember our why. That God loves you and he has a plan for your life. You know, other people may love you and have a plan for your life. Even people that don't love you will have a plan for your life. And we need space within the confusion, the complexity, the chaos of life, before the distraction, before the request. You know, we need space continually to remember our why. If Jesus had not known his why, I think here's what may have happened. They might have gone back to the hometown. They might have gone back to Capernaum and started this healing ministry and built an empire in Capernaum. You know, and all of Galilee would have flocked to him, and there would have been schedules, and there would have been 24/7 healing meetings, and the needs would have set the agenda, would have set the why for him. And they could have just ridden that wave in that local sort of little community. And everyone would have called it a success. It would have been an incredible success. everyone would have called it a success apart from God the Father. Everyone else would go, that's amazing. But that is not why Jesus came. He didn't just come for healing ministry. He came to preach the gospel. He came to preach good news. He came to declare that the kingdom of God is here. He came to lay down his life. And sometimes the greatest enemy of the best things in our lives are the good things in our lives. And it takes silence and solitude to know the difference between urgent things and eternal things. And if we never spend time in silence and solitude, we will let everybody else determine the direction and the speed and the pace of our lives. And we will be exhausted. And we will get to a place when we suddenly realize that we are not flourishing. Why? Because we need the right fuel. So Jesus demonstrates to the disciples what it looks like to pull away and spend time with the Father. You know, over 10 years ago now, I found myself in a season where I was incredibly stretched, overwhelmed. I've assaulted in many ways on multiple fronts. At times, living for the agenda of others, and along the way, I'd lost my why. I know it's never happened to anybody else here, but I certainly experienced that. I'm so glad that God doesn't waste anything, because in the intervening period of time, what God did was to teach me some rhythms that are essential for what I do now, as I share in the leadership of this church. I was probably living, if I'm really honest, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, for some people that would have turned up and sat on the back row of my funeral, not the front row. But in that period of recreation, I felt the Lord encouraged me to jot down, to write down some declarative statements. I felt that he wanted me to reconnect in such a way that I would find my why again, and that I needed to remind myself of them every day. And you know, that these are aspirational statements, and I cannot accomplish them in my own strength and power. That is the point of them, actually. I can only do them in his grace. But I'm going to share a couple of them with you. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. Jesus is first and foremost in my life, and I'm going to try as hard as I can, by his grace, to serve him faithfully. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be the same person backstage that I am front stage. I want the people that know me the best to respect me the most. I love my wife. I want to love her. I want to serve her. I want to see her flourish and prosper in life. I love my children. And by implication, their children. And I will exhaust myself praying for them. They might know Christ. They might walk with Jesus. That they would make wise choices, that they would have healthy relationships, that they would make a difference in the world. And even as I just read those four, it centers me basically again. And when I find, does anyone else find themselves stretched and pulled in a thousand different directions? I choose to answer the things. You know, this the why that God has put me on the planet for. So I wonder what they are for you. Because if you don't craft them, you know, somebody else is going to craft them for you. If you are going to fulfill your why as well, can I just say this? You are absolutely going to disappoint some people along the way. There's that old phrase, you cannot please all the people all the time. You cannot do it. But if you know your why, you can have shalom, you can have peace in disappointing other people. Solitude is what we choose. To be alone with the Father, and only he can give us the fuel that we need. And honestly, I don't just need it when times are tough. I need it every single day. Because his presence is the life source for me. So Jesus shows up here. It's a pattern for life. It's how we find flourishing life. And then he says this, let's go to the other villages. That is why I've come. And so Jesus is basically saying, I haven't just come for a healing ministry. You know, I've come here to lay down my life. I've come here for other people. The enemy is devouring other people. I need to come and help set other people free. And so it says in verse 39, he travels throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out ministries. There it is again, the threefold ministry of Jesus, his teaching ministry, his deliverance ministry, his healing ministry. We see this healing here in verse 41. It is one of my favorite miracles in the whole of the Gospels. A man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we read over that word leprosy because we don't really think about it in our culture. But then it was a death sentence. That they called it death by inches as the body slowly sort of distorted and died. And literally, the body would rot away. That those with leprosy would suffer in silence. They would be quarantined away from other people. They were not allowed to live around community. And who knows how long this guy with leprosy had been without the people that he really loved. It was contagious, leprosy. It spread. And this man sees Jesus. And out of desperation, he violates the law. He violates all the social norms. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And he says, if you are willing, and it says, I love the way that Andy said this, it says, Jesus was indignant. He was not angry at the man. He was angry at the disease, angry at what it cost him, angry at what it done to his family, how the sickness had affected other people. And so he loves this man. And he reaches out. And he touches him. And you didn't touch a leper in those days, because if you were unclean and you touched somebody else, that other person became unclean and you too had to go outside the camp. Not so with Jesus. Jesus touches the man and he makes him clean. And some of us, and I say this as lovingly as I possibly can, but some of us have a wonky theology. We think we've got to clean ourselves up before we can come to Jesus. But Jesus shows us perfect theology. That in our brokenness and in our inability to help ourselves, by grace, he comes to us and he touches us. And for some of us, that is the thing that keeps us from the presence of God, that keeps us from silence and solitude. That we have this mixed up view of God. We think that God is mad with us. We think that God doesn't want anything to do with us. We need to know that God loves us unconditionally. There is nothing that you could ever do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you could ever do to make God love you less. He just loves you. And it's that kind of love that draws us in to meet with him in the silence and the solitude. So Jesus reaches out, and he reaches out his hand, touches the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. It all happens in a moment. He's restored. It's incredible. He's made new. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's a remarkable story. It's one of my favorite stories because this is flourishing. This is flourishing. It's the image of God. Fully alive, bearing the weight of love, taking a real risk, and living a life that blesses others. That's Jesus. And that's what the Father wants to form in us, to live like that. Not in our own strength, but through the power of his Spirit, that we would live a life like that. And can I just say this? It wasn't achievement that was Jesus' fuel. If it was about achievement, he'd have walked right past the individual and gone to the crowd because he'd have got more recognition. It wasn't fame that was his fuel, because if it was fame, he'd have said to Peter, I'm about to heal this man. Get your mobile phone out. Take photographs of it. We're going to post it on Instagram so everyone can see what we're doing. We're going to post it, He wasn't using that man for his own fame, We can't use people if we're going to love people. Can't do that. It wasn't wealth that fueled Jesus, because this man had nothing to offer him. Nothing. It wasn't comparison that fueled Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have even been looking at the man if it was comparison. He'd been worrying about what the other rabbis were up to and competing with them. If it was fear that was his fuel, he would have listened to the other voices and said, that's not very wise, Jesus. Don't do that. He's got leprosy. You might catch something. Don't do it. Okay. Any of us don't take that risk. We don't want any jeopardy in our lives, sort of thing. If it was pleasing other people, he'd have thought, what will the Pharisees think about me? He couldn't give up a monkey's about what the Pharisees thought about him. It wasn't comparison. But it was compassion. And it was love. And it was grace. And it was mercy that was his fuel. And so he flourishes. I don't know, maybe God had already given him a heads up. in the silence and solitude. Anyone ever been in that moment where you've been praying early in the day? God gives you an awareness of what might happen later in the day. I wonder whether one of the fathers said, you're going to meet a leper and I want you to go and heal him. I wonder whether that happened. Or I wonder whether he'd been meditating on a Levitical law. How many of us have meditated on a Levitical law recently? None of us, but Jesus probably did, okay? And it just broke his heart that this is what lepers went through as he was meditating on a Levitical law. You know, we don't know all what Jesus received in the silence and the solitude. But we know from the fruit that God did something in the secret place because he prioritized the presence. And because of that, he had the spiritual power to fulfill what he was called to do. Who would like a little more spiritual power? Honestly, we need a little bit more spiritual power. Honestly, we need to prioritize the presence. What happens next is I don't want to miss that. I'm still within my time frame. I gave myself 2 hours this morning. I didn't really. It's just verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. I love this. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testament to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in a lonely place. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Why did Jesus say, don't tell anybody? Because it was required in that day that if you were healed from leprosy, you had to go to the priest and you had to go through a particular process to be assimilated back into society to make sure that you were really cleansed. And Jesus says, I'm sending you with a testimony. I'm sending you with a story. I want you to go to the priest because it would have shocked the priest. I want the priest to know. I want the bishops to know. I want the moderators to know. I want the archbishops to know. I want the Catholic priests. I want the vineyard part. I want everyone to know that they have to deal with the reality that God is on the move, that God is doing something, you know, that he's moving in ways that can't be explained, that can't be denied. We need to know. They need to know that God is on the move. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's being proclaimed. It's being demonstrated. And I've given you a testimony and I've given you a story, you know, God has healed you and God is working in your life and God is working on your life. I want others to know that the kingdom of God is here because our healing is not just for us. It is for other people. And instead of going to the priest like you've been asked to, I don't know if this is a sort of disobedience that qualifies as good disobedience, but he just couldn't shut up. He just couldn't stop telling other people about what had happened. And interestingly, this caused a problem for Jesus. He said that Jesus had to live in a solitary place. Jesus had to live in a lonely place. There was a flip going on here right at the beginning of ministry. This man who had lived in isolation receives his healing, which means that Jesus now has to live in isolation. It's amazing. This is the gospel. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that by his wounds we have been healed so that we can have community, so that we can have oneness. He went to a solitary place. He was crucified outside the camp so that we can enter in. That is the heart of the gospel. And every time we meet in silence and solitude with the Father, we are enjoying the inheritance that he gave us. Oneness with the Father. Because of what Jesus has done for us. And friends, we need a fuel that is greater than the fuel, greater than the power that we have. We can't do it in our own strength and our own power. So bottom line, Mark, what on earth are you saying to us this morning? Just this. Prioritize the presence. Please prioritize the presence. I don't know about your place, your time. But as we approach summer, I'm wondering whether we all might go on a little bit of a journey and just reflect and wonder at our time, our place. And maybe these summer months might be an experiment for us of creating space in our lives to spend more time with him. Because I'm promising this, we will all be better versions of ourselves if we spend more time with him. you know that old phrase, we become like the people we spend the most time with? You can sort of tell the people that spend a lot of time with Jesus, can't you? Because they're most like Jesus. And it's impossible to expect that we could have a flourishing life like Jesus if we don't live with the fuel that he lived with. Amen.